So just a very quick recap of last week. Last week we ended our trials portion of James 1. We concluded with the temptations that we would face when we're in a trial or something tough. You know, James kind of got in our business a little bit with the sin in our life. So we talked about the three temptations. The temptation to blame God, others, or our circumstances. The temptation to go back to old patterns of behavior or old ways of thinking. To go back to our Egypt like the Israelites did. But we talked about how when we go back, what we're actually going back to is a life of slavery.
Yes.
The third temptation we talked about was being lured away or enticed by our selfish desires. Satan only tempts what's already in our hearts. And this is one reason why God is so adamant about telling us over and over again in Scripture why we need to get rid of the sin in our lives. Amen. We do not want to give the enemy any foothold in our life, any area that he could possibly tempt us in and take us down in. Then we were challenged by James not to be deceived, not to take the bait of Satan. But to keep our eyes on the goodness of our God. We talked about when we're being tempted so strongly to get our eyes off the shiny bait from Satan and to our eyes on the goodness of our God, to find the goodness in your life that God has given you. He's the giver of good and perfect gifts.
Amen.
And Warren Wiersbe said, encouraged us last week that God's gifts are better than Satan's bargains. That Satan never gives any gifts because you end up paying for them ultimately.
Amen.
So we're transition our study in James. So we've been so focused on how we're to respond to the trials and the temptations in our lives. But now James is shifting us to how we should respond to the word of God as believers. So this is where we're going this morning. And there's three responses to the word of God that I'm going to talk about today when it comes to our response to God's word. Number one, receiving the word. Number two, practicing the word. And number three, acting out the word. So before we dive into those, turn with me to our text today, James 1. And we're going to start at verse 19. We're going to go through 8 verses today, so just bear with me. Okay? All right. James 1, verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I don't know if any of you have felt like this, but I feel like each week James gets in our business just a little bit more and it starts to get a little intense. You know, he started off so sweet. Now I just feel like he's like hitting the jugulars. You know what I mean? Okay. So, first thing, receiving the word, the first response. Right off the bat, James is commanding us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And a lot of times we take this scripture and we put it in the context of how we should deal with our human relationships, right? Be slow to, like, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. If you're married and if you have children, this is a great formula to live your life by, you know what I mean? But this isn't what James is talking about. He's talking about how are you responding to the word of God. So the three responses that he talks about is we should be quick to hear. And for me personally, just being real with you, this is the hardest one for me to be quick to hear. And I'm gonna tell you why and ask you a couple questions. Are you quick to go to the word, period? Is the word of God the first response? Are you quick to listen to what God gives you? You know, there are times in my life where I'm seeking God and I pray and he gives me a scripture and I turn to the scripture and I'm thinking it's going to be something good and encouraging and I'm going to feel better. But a lot of times it's nope. He's exposing some sin or he's trying to tell me something about myself and I don't necessarily like it all the time. Sometimes it'll be the like second or third response after maybe like being frustrated or something, then I might go to the word. Or I might talk to a girlfriend about it first and then I'll go to the word. The hardest one out of the three for me is to actually stop and be quick to go to the word. I hesitate to go to the word because there are times where I know what God is going to tell me and I don't necessarily want that right now. Do you ever do that? Yes. You don't like go to a certain person because you know they're going to tell you to do X, Y, and Z and you're not ready to do that, you know? So are you quick to go to the word at all? Is that even in your natural way of thinking? Secondly, are we quick to listen? Do we pause and stop and actually wait for God to speak into our lives? Do we give the Holy Spirit room to speak something into us? Or do we rattle off our list to God in the prayer with amen and move on about our business? Are we quick to hear the word of God? Secondly, are we slow to speak? Have you heard this saying, we have two ears and one mouth for a reason? That we're to listen more than we are to speak. I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation with somebody and 2 hours goes by and you've barely gotten a word in because they've just talked the whole time. It's kind of what we're going with. And Warren Wiersbe says in the book that too many times we argue with God's word, if not audibly, at least in our hearts. Have you ever been there? I just said, God gives me a scripture and sometimes I wrestle with it. I kind of argue with God about it. Like, really, Lord, is this really what you're saying to me? Maybe I'm just taking this scripture out of context. Maybe this isn't really what you're saying. I kind of argue with God back and forth when the word of God is very clear. There is no gray when it comes to the word.
Praise God.
So sometimes we argue with the word of God, maybe in our hearts, but maybe also verbally in our through our mouths. And lastly, are we slow to anger? He's not talking about a righteous anger against sin. He's talking about the fleshly anger. You know, sometimes the word of God can be offensive. It can kind of get in your face and actually irritate you because you don't really like what he's saying. People get angry at the word all the time because what it does is it exposes the sin in your heart and people don't want to go there. Are we slow to anger when it comes to the word of God? He commands us to be slow to anger because it does not produce his righteousness. And this word righteousness, when it's translated from the Greek, it means what is right, justice, the act of doing what is in agreement of God's standards. Again, James isn't talking about righteous anger. And I'm just going to give you like a silly story about some anger in my own life. We have this bulldog pup named Axel. And he's the sweetest pup. He's adorable, like picturesque, Instagram-worthy pup. Beautiful pup. But this pup brings out the very ugly in me, and I'm going to tell you why. Mm-hmm. It took us 9 months to potty train this pup. He has peed through every on every floor, every carpet. He has chewed up 6 pairs of shoes. Y'all know how much I love my shoes. 6 pairs of shoes, 3 stilettos, 1 pair of boots, 1 pair of wedges, and 1 pair of flats. Okay.
To be specific.
Oh. Not that I'm counting. Not that I'm counting. He has chewed through 4 throw pillows on my couch. Rhonda's holding her breath because she knows my pain with this dog. My family adores this dog. This dog walks on water. But for me, me and this dog go at it. This pup brings out so much anger in me. And I remember one day, it was after he had chewed through a pair of shoes. He pees on the floor after I had just taken him out 10 minutes later. And I'm angry at this point. You know what I mean? Like you've reached your limit in one day, like, yes. You know? And so, and I potty trained 2 boys, but I have never cleaned up more pee in my life than when it's come to this dog. And so I stomp my way in the kitchen. I go into the sink. I pull out the cleaner. I slam the cabinet door. I rip off the towels. I go and I'm scrubbing the floor so hard. I'm just, you know, just working out the anger on the floor. And Jeff is like, why are you so angry at this dog? Wrong thing to say to me at that moment. I like stop what I'm doing and I look at him like, are you kidding me, dude? Yeah. I'm like, because he chews through my things, not your things, my things. He chews through my throw pillows that I find at Home Goods that are so cute. He pees on everything. I replaced this rug that I just got for Christmas last year. I mean, it all comes out. And the poor guy is like, you know, just standing there. But I say to give you that little story because this is what anger does. It produces unrighteousness. And in that moment, my entire household saw the anger. Not proud of the moment, but it is what it is. It happened. And I wanted to give you something visually to understand that a cute little pup can bring out something so ugly in me. And I remember after that conversation, recognizing, of course, that I got a little out of control with the anger. You know, and I'm repenting because I know, you know, like I'm repenting and it was so funny to me. I felt like God was like, girl, the pup is just the thing that's bringing it out.
Yep.
It's what's in your heart already. Yep. And such an odd thing for a second. I'm like, what?
Yeah.
I consider myself a very like happy, not angry person, you know, but something in me was coming out and it just happened to be this cute, adorable pup. So this is the anger that he's talking about, an anger that doesn't produce the righteousness of God. This is the anger that James is warning about. It's the kind of anger that gets us into more trouble. So how can we receive the word like this? Being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. We have to prepare our heart. Yes. It is foolish to think that we can receive God's word in the way that he desires us to with a heart that's out of control. So, how do we prepare our hearts? And in verse 21, it tells us, get rid, it's like goodbye, to all moral health and evil. And we first have to, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal things in our life, because sometimes there's obvious sin, like what I just explained to you, that was an obvious sin that I needed to repent of. But what wasn't so obvious was the root to that anger. I really had to spend some time and ask the Lord, where did that even come from? Where is the root to this anger? This is such a vital thing that you're going to need in your life for the Holy Spirit to reveal hidden things, because a lot of things are so obvious to us, but some things aren't. So it's so important that we give the Holy Spirit time and the room to speak and expose what is in our hearts. It's one of the Holy Spirit's job to convict us and expose the sin in our life. Secondly, James says to humbly accept the word that is implanted in us. To humbly accept the word means to accept it without arguing with it.
Yes.
That you honor it as if it were God himself speaking to you. Recognizing that it's the truth of the gospel that saves us.
Yes.
And not just in the initial day of salvation, but it's the same gospel, the same word that will continue to save you throughout your sanctification process. And I want to give you an example of the heart as we're talking about preparing the heart. So if you would, turn with me to Matthew 13. And it's the parable of the sower. I'm going to start with 3 through 8 and then move down a little bit to 18 to 23. So Matthew 13, 3. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still the seed fell on the good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who hears, let him hear. And I'm going to transition down to verse 18, and it explains it a little bit more. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word, but at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So I want to ask you a couple questions. Is the word of God implanted in you? This word implanted gives you an idea of permanence. It stays. It doesn't go. And I'm not talking about hearing scripture through a Sunday morning with Pastor Michael or being here on Tuesday afternoons or the cute little coffee mugs or t-shirts that we have scripture on. They're so cute. Or our 5-minute Jesus calling devotional. I'm talking about, is the word of God so far implanted on you? That you're desperate for it, that you crave it, that it spills out of you, that you live your life by it. This is the implanting of the word. It's not a temporary thing. It's not a, I feel good about scripture today. It's a, is the word of God so far rooted in you that you live your life by it? Secondly, second question is, what is the condition of your heart today? And be honest with yourselves. Where are you at? Do you have a hardened heart like the one we just read about? The one that doesn't receive or even tries to understand the word? And the enemy can quickly snatch away. Do you have a shallow heart? The one that receives the word, but because there's no root to it, the moment you face something tough, the word goes out the window. Do you have a crowded heart? One that is so full of sin that the word of God is literally choked out of your heart? Or do you have a fruitful heart? One that is repentant, one that is softened towards the word. The word is so rooted in you that all it can do is produce fruit. What is the condition of your heart? And is your heart prepared to receive the word of God? The second response to the word is actually practicing the word. And this is where it's about to get real. James says, don't just listen to the word, but do what it says. It's great. We can prepare our hearts for the word. But if we're just going to take it and not actually do it, then what's the point? The word of God demands obedience. Mm-hmm. There is no option. Amen. It's through that obedience to the word that there's freedom.
Yes.
It brings healing. You find rest in the obedience. James compares it to looking at the mirror. You know, we all look in the mirror every day. Mm-hmm. At some point. I mean, hopefully, you know, we all do that. But have you ever been in a hurry, in a rush, to get out the door? And once you get to where you're going, you get there and you realize you have two different shoes on. Because you were in a hurry, you didn't look in the mirror to see that you don't match. Have you ever been there?
Yes.
This is, I'm sure we've all done that. Mine wasn't necessarily shoes, but we've all kind of been there. And this is what James is talking about. It's the same with the word. If we don't even take the time to get in the word, we will never know how to fix what's going on here. Just like if we never took the time to look at our outfit for the day, we would not realize that we don't match. It's the same thing. Let me put it to you like this. What if we get dressed, we look in the mirror, we realize we have two different shoes on, but then we walk out the door anyway, not changing what's wrong? What was the point of looking in the mirror if we weren't going to change what we saw in the
Amen.
Mirror?
Amen.
And this is what James is telling us. If we are not going to do what the word says, then why are we even reading it?
Right.
It is pointless. James is serious about obedience to the word. And we're going to see that as we go through this book, we're going to see that. He doesn't give us an option. Hearing or reading the word is not the same as doing the word. James is saying that it's not in the hearing, but in the doing that brings the blessing.
Amen.
Warren says in the book that too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. Ouch. Okay, our third response. Acting out the word.
Could you repeat that?
Yes.
Slowly.
Too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them.
Huge.
Number three, acting out the word. So not only do we need to receive the word, practice the word, now James is telling us that we actually have to act out the word. When we accept Jesus, it's not just about asking him into our hearts in that moment. It's about a decision to continue daily to surrender every word, every thought, every attitude, every moment to him. The truth of the gospel should transform every part of us to be more like him. And James speaks of three life-changing principles in the last two verses that we read. And I'm just going to reread them because they are so good. He says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows. In their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Mm-hmm. These things will continue to be a pattern that we'll continue to really dive into as we go through the book of James. So I'm just going to briefly talk about each thing. First, James tells us that our religion is worthless if we cannot keep our mouth shut. Mm-hmm. Meaning, you can look like you've got it all together. You can check off all of the boxes, but what comes out of your mouth exposes what's in your heart. Mm-hmm. You hear us say all the time, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. The truth of the gospel should transform what comes out of our mouth. We are deceiving ourselves if we think we can follow Jesus and not be accountable for what words are spoken from the mouth that we have. And I'm not going to go too much into this one because James is going to give us plenty of opportunity to talk about the tongue. That will probably be the hardest one to get through. So we'll talk a little bit more about that in future weeks. But next, James says that religion that God accepts is those who look after the orphans and the widows. Taking care of the orphans and the widows is a sacrificial and selfless life. And this is what James is calling us to.
Yes.
So how do we do this? Practically, you know, anytime we hear the word orphan, we automatically think adoption. It's one way that we as believers can do our part to take care of the orphans. Maybe this is something God has called you to. Maybe not necessarily. Maybe you can come along somebody that you know that is in this journey, that you know God has called them to adopt, and come alongside of them, whether that's financially or praying with them, praying for them, helping them in any way that you can. Maybe it's just a financial thing where God is saying, hey, I want you to support a baby in China for education and food. I don't know. Everybody's call to take care of the orphan is different. But I encourage you that if God is so adamant over and over again to tell us to take care of the widow and the orphan, he means business. It Amen. Is our job as Amen. The Church of Jesus Christ Amen. To take care of these people.
Yes. Yes.
Okay. Girl. Okay. Oh. So. Yeah.
That's the mission of foundations.
The widows. It's a lonely place to be after losing your loved one, after losing your spouse. And maybe it's just something simple as having them over for dinner. Maybe it's just taking the time to listen to them. I have a few clients who have lost their husbands this past year. The three of them, they've been married 40, 50 years, a long time, a lifetime. And the one thing they all say together is, I just miss talking to him. I just miss having a dinner with somebody. I miss going to a movie with somebody. How can we serve the lonely, the widow, the ones who are without? So if God tells us to do this, if God cares so much about them, then we should too.
Yes.
If he has a heart for them, then we need to have a heart for them too. Remember, this isn't a suggestion. It's a command.
Yes.
Remember, we are called to be doers of what we're hearing, not just listening. We could stretch this even further to numerous groups of people. Refugees, immigrants, minorities, single moms, troubled teenagers, new moms, college students, addicts, the elderly. The list goes on and on. Pretty much anybody with a heartbeat,
yes,
we should have compassion for.
Amen.
If our Heavenly Father sent his son to die for them, then we could find a few ways, a few acts of kindness to come alongside of them, to come alongside those who cannot fight for themselves, who cannot provide for themselves, who cannot, or who don't have anybody to be with them. They are by themselves. We are called to this.
Amen.
And lastly, James encourages us to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, then we are called to be different. We are called to be set apart, which means we don't act like the world. We don't talk like the world. We don't think like the world. The truth of the gospel should change us so much that those that are out in the world should recognize that we are not like them. Mm-hmm. We are called to a life of holiness. Mm-hmm. And one of the most familiar scriptures about this is Romans 12:2. Not to conform to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect will. You want to know what God's will is for your life, for the church, for whatever? You want to know what God's will is? Stop acting and stop thinking like the world.
Yes.
The word of God should transform us so much that it should literally impact everything, not just a few things in our lives, not just the ones that we want to let the word impact, all of it. Everything. Our response to the word, what's in our hearts, what comes out of our mouths, and how we treat others. This is what should be noticeable in our lives. So let's be women who don't just hear, who don't just listen to the word, but actually do what it says. Let's live a life of obedience unto the Lord, to the word of God, to what he's speaking. Let's impact those around us by serving them and loving them well like Jesus does. Let's be world changers in a world that so desperately needs to see Jesus.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Okay.
Okay, any...